Glenn said, it is our, this one's not stretching. It is our family service, it's half term, and so we just thought, hey, let's get everyone in and just have some fun. Amen? Amen. So yeah, thank you. So yeah, before Ellie comes and shares a testimony, talk a bit about her family, it would be great actually to hear from one or two families this morning. I have asked them, don't worry, I won't jump on you and get you up on the front. But if you do want me to, you can, no volunteers, amen, amen. This morning, I just want to say very briefly that God loves families. Family is at the center of God's heart, absolutely at the center. In fact, God exists as a family because he's a father and he's got a son. That's a family. And then the bond of the Holy Spirit keeps that family unit. He introduces himself to us as a father and welcomes us as his children. So we are family. In fact, church, kingdom, is a family of families. And it doesn't matter the shape, the format, the color, the creed, the culture of your family. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, 2.4 children or whatever. God invites you, God welcomes you, and God wants to be at the center of your family. So we're going to hear from two families this morning. And so before we get the families out, if I can get some... my two volunteers who volunteered to share something about their family. If you'd like to come up now, please. Would you give them some encouragement? They need some encouragement. Amen. Fantastic. Fantastic. Amen. Amen. In a moment, we'll be hearing from another family. But like I said, it's just to say God loves families. Nobody's asked me why I've got a balloon on my thumb. Did anybody think why I've got a balloon in my hand? Well, it's just to talk about families because I need a volunteer, actually. Are you all right with scissors? All right, you can come. You can take the scissors in your hands. Families, all shapes, all sizes, God welcomes them and God loves them. Now, we love families, and families go through really amazing times together, joyful times, happy times, amen? But families, we know, also go through difficult times, challenging times. And we know that those challenges sometimes can cut deep. Those challenges can hurt family. But just before I pass on to Eli, I just want to say, regardless of the challenges yourself, your family, maybe facing, God still wants to be at the center of your family. And so regardless of what's going on, he wants you to invite him in. Like I said, some families get cut by stuff that happens, so I would like you to cut this balloon. Family. If you let God in, as I hope I will, no matter what's happened to your family, no matter how deeply your family has been cut, if you let God into the center of your family, I thought the thing would speak for itself. No matter what happens in your family, no matter the challenges that you face, you let God be the center of your family, and he'll fill it with his spirit, fill it with his love, fill it with his goodness. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'll hand over to Ellie.
Thank you. Sorry, let me just sort myself out a little bit. Okay. Good morning. Oh, it's great to see you all this morning. I haven't seen you from this angle for quite some time, so can I first say you are looking really good this morning, all of you? We've had a great time. We have had a great time actually preparing for this service. The young people have been absolutely fantastic. It's been a real pleasure and a privilege to work with them. And they have been so enthusiastic, so on fire for God, so wanting to do this. In fact, we didn't have to force anyone. We just told them what we're doing, and we said, anyone who wants to join can join. We have not forced one of them. Everybody that you saw on stage this morning, they volunteered, they wanted to do it, they were passionate about it. So the young people that didn't or weren't able, for whatever reason, to join us this morning, you have seen what we've done. So next time, think about it, okay? Think about it. But it's good. We had fun rehearsing. It was just amazing. So thank you, young people. And before I start, I'm going to embarrass one person here. And I'm going to apologize in advance, but I'm not really sorry. Let me tell you now. I just want to say thank you to Vanya. Now, Vanya has been absolutely amazing whilst we were preparing. She worked with all the musicians. She works with the singers, with the violin, with the cello, with the piano. She was amazing. We couldn't do that without her. So I just really want to honor her this morning. I know she's really embarrassed right now, and she's going to not be pleased. But I tell you what, I think the young people love her. Anyway, so let's go straight into it. So this morning, I want to speak to you, as you've gathered already, our team is family. So I'm going to speak to you a little bit about a family from the Bible, and I also want to share a little bit about my family. I'm going to try and squeeze everything in the time that I've been given, but let's see if that happens. So our reading is from Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21. So if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your Bible app, you can look at the reading. So we're reading from Genesis 50, verse 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pay us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent a word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers for the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, the story of Joseph is one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. We've seen movies based on the story of Joseph. Musicals have been made based on the story of Joseph. I think many of you will know Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat and some of the songs from that musical. Any dream will do? Vanny might start singing it, so just... it is an incredible... Oh, she just did. It is an incredible story. Joseph's story is an incredible story of somebody who went through exceptional hardships. Hardships that maybe not many of us will go in their lifetime. He went through exceptional hardships, but at the end, he rose to a position of power. He rose to a position of leadership so that many people can be saved. And so that the purpose that God had for his life can be fulfilled. Now, from a young age, and children, you need to listen to that, because and young people, because the Lord can speak to you. It doesn't matter what age you are. It really doesn't matter what age you are. So from a young age, Joseph knew that he was destined for greatness. The Lord had given him dreams. He had seen that his family bowed down and before him in dreams. The Lord had revealed that to him. He knew from very young age. In fact, the Lord gave him the dreams when he was 17, and Joshua just turned 17 this week. So if you don't know what a 17-year-old looks like, there he is. So the Lord gave Joseph dreams when he was 17, and what Joseph did, he was so excited. He knew that these dreams were from the Lord. He knew that the Lord spoke to him. So he was super excited, and he just wanted to share it with somebody. So he went and told his brothers, and he told his parents. Now, the problem with that family, I mean, Jacob's family was a little bit dysfunctional. There were so many things that happened if you read the stories, but we can't go through everything that happened. Now, the one thing that you need to know that this morning is that Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him. Joseph was the favorite child. He was the son of Rachel, who was Jacob's. She was the love of his life. So Jacob loved Joseph, and he made it no secret. He was very open about that Joseph was his favorite son. So the other brothers hated him. Now, if you think that your family have problems, right? Listen to this. So when Joseph told him about his dreams, the brothers, they were just eaten up. They become even more hateful, to the point that they plotted to kill him, to kill their own brother. Now, as God will have it, they did not kill Joseph, but what they did eventually was that they sold him into slavery. They never told their father. Jacob didn't know. They took the coat, the famous multicolored tunic that Jacob had given to Joseph. They tore it apart, soaked it in some blood, went to Jacob and said, your son is dead. He's been eaten by a wild animal. But in fact, Joseph wasn't dead. They sold him into slavery. Now imagine that you were sold into slavery by your own family, your own brothers. Joseph was so betrayed. All he wanted was to share what the Lord had said to him with those closest to him. He just wanted to share that revelation that the Lord had given him for his life with his brothers and his parents. But what that ended as was him being a slave, him being taken away from everything he ever knew. In an instant, his life was changed dramatically. He lost his family, he lost his parents, he lost his brothers, he lost his home, he lost everything he ever knew, he lost his friends, he lost the security that he had, he lost all the love that he was surrounded by. And there he was at the age of 17, walking with people he never met before, strangers. And not only he was with those strangers, but he was their slave. Talk about family problems, okay? He had no rights. He had no love. He had nobody to turn to. I don't imagine that these people treated him very well. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation, maybe not that dramatic, okay? But ever been in a situation when you've been let down? When you felt betrayed by somebody close to you? Where maybe you just felt powerless? It might not have been a betrayal as such. It may just be the circumstance around you. Maybe you lost a job that you loved so much. Maybe something else happened in your life, bereavement, whatever it is, and you felt so powerless. You were not in control of that situation. And everything that you believed, everything that you hoped for, all of a sudden started to fade away. This is what happened to Joseph. He was in a situation where he was so betrayed, so hurt, that those dreams that God had given him not too long ago became to fade away. Now he was a slave. How on earth a slave is going to become a powerful leader? I'm sure he couldn't see that. at that point in time, I'm sure he lost, you know, he lost that. He couldn't see it anymore. I want to tell you a little bit about my family, if that's okay. I'll try and keep it short, but it's not a very short story, so do excuse me. I'm going to give you just a slight background so that you know the context in which everything happened. So some of you would know already, I come from Bulgaria. I was born in a Christian family. My father was a minister for many years, close to 50 years. He pastored three different churches. From a very young age, I knew about God and had very powerful experiences of God. At the time when I was born, Bulgaria was a communist country. So up until I was age 11, I lived in a communist country. In 1989, the communist regime, at the end of 1989, the communist regime broke down. And that was the time when my father was elected to be the president of the Pentecostal movement in Bulgaria, which he did for quite a number of years after that. He held various positions on national level, as well as European level and world level within the Assemblies of God movement, as well as other Christian organizations. So he had quite a big ministry, put it that way. When I finished secondary school, I decided I wanted to go to Bible college. We had seen revival in our country. This is a story for another time. If I've got opportunity another time, I can tell you some other stories, but we'll leave it for now. So after I finished secondary school, I wanted to go to Bible college. And there was an opportunity for me to come to England. I came to a school called IBTI, International Bible Training Institute. It is in Burgess Hill in West Sussex. It's a two-year course. It was just a training program. I did not speak a word of English. When I first came, I had to converse in Russian of all languages. But anyway, I had a fantastic time. I was 18 years old. I finished school by the age of 19, went back home. Loved it. Went back home, and I went back home for good. I had no intention of coming back to England. Just before I left England, we've got a family of friends who had just finished Ealing Bible College, and they insisted that I should apply for the Ealing Bible College. And I said to them, listen, I've just finished Bible school. I don't want to go to another Bible school. I've done my studies. They were like, well, we'll give you a degree, et cetera, et cetera. So they did the application form for me. I remember signing it, but that was it. So they did the application form for me, and they sent it off. I went back to Bulgaria, and I settled really well. I got a really good job. I was working for a Christian organization, working with some orphanages and people who are disabled and different things. Anyway, I loved my life there. I did not want to relocate again. You know, I had no plans to move. I received a letter from the Bible College sometime later saying, oh, we are pleased we can offer you a place. However, we're not able to offer you a scholarship at this time. Well, for me, that was a no, because I couldn't afford to pay international students' fees. Plus, well, I didn't want to go anyway, so why would I pay, some thousands of pounds? So I put the letter aside, and I thought, oh, yeah, forget it. A few months after I had gone back home, enjoying my life, as I said, one day I was at work. And my mom phoned. My mom phoned me and she said, I'm coming to your office. I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go to one of our friends. So I was like, why? It's the middle of the workday. It was actually quite early in the day. So something has happened. You need to come with me. I will explain when I come. So it's okay. She said to me, don't go anywhere. You just stay there. So I went there. My mom came. She came in. And she said, there's something I need to tell you. Please don't be anxious about it, but you need to know what's happening. Now, you have to know, I've got a brother who was 13 at the time. She sat me down and she said, your brother has been kidnapped. Your dad is at home. He's negotiating with the kidnappers. We can't go home. We're going to go to our friend. And we are gonna pray. So we got up. I mean, I can't explain to you the feeling at that moment. I literally, I can't explain the feeling in that moment. It's almost as if you just, as you're sinking into a black hole. You can't see anything around you. You don't know even how you're feeling. It's just something that I don't wish anyone would ever have to live through. So we went to our friend's house, close family friends, and we prayed the whole day. We just prayed and prayed and cried and cried and prayed. Eventually, when it got a bit too late, we decided it's time to go home. We went home. My dad was still negotiating, waiting for a phone call, trying to get money. They wanted a ransom because they thought, because of the positions that my dad was, that we had money. But now most of these positions weren't even paid, right? pastors in Bulgaria, not rich. Or they never used to be rich at that time. So anyway, they wanted a ransom, quite a large amount of money. So my dad, throughout the day, he was trying to negotiate a much smaller amount because there was no way he could get the money from anywhere. Eventually, they agreed on a lot lower ransom. My dad was able to borrow money from relatives, from friends, got the money together. In the middle of the night, he had to go drop it off at a location, do the drop-off, and left. And then we waited. Now, praise God, my brother came back soon after that. Okay, now the relief, the joy, you know, when he came home, it was just something else. But what that did to our family, it took the freedom that we had. It took away that freedom. We could no longer go out by ourselves. My brother had to be escorted everywhere. I was escorted nearly most of the times I went out. But life continued. Okay, life continued. I still loved my life in Bulgaria. I had no intention of coming to the UK or anywhere else. Okay, I was happy there, even despite of what had happened. Because in all honesty, before that, there was a series of things that had happened to us. There was an armed robbery in the church. We had been burgled many times. So, you know, we had learned to live with some difficult things. Anyway, moving on. Some weeks later, I get a letter from the Bible College. They're saying, oh, we're so glad to inform you that our situation has changed and we can offer you a scholarship now. Me, I looked at the letter and I thought, huh, Lord, what are you doing now? Why are you confusing me, right? So I thought, do you know what? I'm not going. I've decided I'm not going. I put the letter on the side and I thought, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and reply to these people and say to them, I'm really sorry, but I've changed my mind. And the next thing came, I forgot. The next day came, I forgot to reply. Again, another day, I forgot to reply. Now, nearly exactly 3 months since my brother was kidnapped. I just mentioned I've got two sisters at the time of the kidnap of my brother. My sisters were both abroad. They were studying abroad. And meanwhile, my younger sister had returned from France. She was studying music in France. She had returned. She didn't like it, whatever. She changed her mind about it, came home. So 3 months from the kidnapping of my brother, the first time, so my brother had an exam in the morning. My parents took him to the exam. They left him and they said, when you finish the exam, because they were not able to pick him up, said, when you finish the exam, you get out of that school, you get on the bus, you get straight home. It wasn't far. It was quite close to where we lived. Now, this was the first time that my brother was allowed to go anywhere in 3 months not accompanied. My brother finished his exam, came out of the school, came out of the school gates, started walking down the road. A minute later, a car pulled up with three men, shoved him in the car, and took him. The next thing, my dad got a call. My dad got a call saying, we've got your son. If you want to see your son again, you need to pay us this amount of money. We'll be in touch. We never believed that would happen the second time, I can tell you that much. Now, at that time, me, my young sister, and my mom were all at home, and we started praying, and again, crying, praying, crying, emotions, because it is such a big thing. And sorry, just getting my water. My dad, again, the same situation. He's communicating with the kidnappers. This time, the police were involved. Now, obviously, the kidnappers didn't know the police were involved. We had this special task force, secret undercover police of some sort. They came very confident. Now, you know, they told us, now you have to make sure you don't make any noise, you don't attract any attention, pretend everything is fine, there's nothing wrong. We are going to be monitoring the area. We have undercover police, you know, on the case, you know, we'll catch these guys. Okay. So, anyway, my dad is on the phone negotiating again, trying to drop the ransom amount because, again, they wanted too much money. We couldn't possibly find this money from anywhere. Eventually, they did agree again. Drop-off was going to happen. The police marked the money. My dad went to do the drop-off down that street. We're talking sometime in the middle of the night. Now, my brother was taken quite early in the day, in the morning. So my dad went, dropped off the money, came back home, and there we are waiting. There we are waiting. Half an hour. My brother's not home. An hour. My brother's not home. 2 hours. My brother's not home. Now, by that time, we're all crying. By that time, we have lost hope. By that time, we're like, they found out that we've involved the police. They've probably killed him. They've probably taken him. At the time, there were kidnappers in Bulgaria. Children were taken over the border for, like, you know, organs and different things. She heard stories. So every single scenario went through our heads. And we cried, and we did not know. At this point, we didn't know whether we are ever going to see my brother again. Those dreams and hopes that we had, those dreams and hopes that my parents had for his life, started to fade away. But I want to talk to you, the second thing I want to talk to you about is about the importance of standing on God's promises in your darkest times, in your darkest hours. As we were in that state of despair, as we were at that state of despair, all of a sudden my mom got up and she looked at us and she said, "Don't you dare cry anymore." She said, "The Lord has told me that my son is alive. The Lord has not told me that my son is going to die." Now, my mom had a dream of my brother when she was pregnant with him because she had a lot of complications and they didn't know if the baby would survive. And she had seen my brother. She had seen that he was a boy, and she had seen that he was a healthy boy, and he lived. And she held on to that dream. And she said to me, she said to us, she said, "Don't you dare crying." She put some worship music on and started worshiping. We're talking about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, we live in a block of flats. Next thing we knew, the phone rang. The police was calling us. They said, "We told you to be quiet. Now we're getting complaints from your neighbors that you have a party in the house." Right? But she was just worshiping. She had the music on. She was making us worship. But there we are crying on. I tell you what, it's not easy to worship when you are in the darkest moments of your life. Sometime later, probably about 4 in the morning, the doorbell rang and we ran. And it was my brother, shaking, shivering, cold, but he was there, he was very much alive. We got him in, put him to sit on the couch, wrap him in blankets. Because it was June, he had gone out in the morning, shorts, shirt, you know, short sleeve shirt. And obviously, all night he had been freezing because the night was cold. Anyway, so we gave him some drink, gave him some food. And when we started talking to him, what we realized that at the time when my mom started worshiping, or around that time, my brother somehow managed to untie himself. So he managed to untie himself, and he heard a voice that said to him, "Run." And he ran. And he ran until he got home. Not only his kidnappers didn't see him, but all the special forces, secret undercover police, right, had no idea that he had got home. Later on, they did a documentary about his kidnapping, and in the documentary, the police actually rescued him. But that's a whole different story altogether. Now, why am I telling you this story? The importance of standing on God's promises. When we are in those situations where we feel that everything is against us, that we're going through such a terrible thing, it's so big that our God couldn't possibly solve it. When inside is all darkness, the easiest thing to do is to turn against God. The easiest thing to do is to say, "Well, God, if you loved me, this wouldn't happen to me. Well, if God really existed, this wouldn't happen to me. Why would he allow this to happen to me?" But I tell you what, these are the times where you actually need to do exactly the opposite. And get hold of God and hold on to him. Now, going back to Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave. And the time is really going, so I'm going to go very quickly through this. He was sold as a slave, right? By his family. Then he went to Potiphar's house. Things started looking up, but Potiphar's wife eventually told some lies about Joseph and Potiphar, who, for the ones that don't know, Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. So he was a big man, high up there. So Potiphar put him in prison because of the lies that the wife said about Joseph. What could be worse than being sold by your family to be a slave? Well, being an imprisoned slave, surely. So now he's in prison with no release date. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there, because at the time it wasn't that, "Oh, here is your sentence. You're going to serve 6 months or you're going to serve a year." No, you got put in prison until somebody remembered of you and either decided to behead you or free you. So he was there rotting in this prison. The one thing, if you read, and I will encourage you when you get home, read the story of Joseph. It's a long story. You might have to read it in 3 or 4 times because it's over 13 chapters. But the one thing that becomes very clear is that he never let go of God. In his darkest times, the time where he was a slave and then a prisoner, it was a 13-year period that he went through this horrific experience. But the Bible shows that he never let go of God. Never. In fact, everywhere where he went, people recognized that the Lord was with him. And the Bible says every single time, you read that story, I'm not lying to you, to read that story, every time when he went to Potiphar's house, when he went to the prison, later on, everyone recognized that the Lord was with him. And the Bible says the Lord made everything that Joseph did prosper. This man held on to God. Every time Joseph is quoted in the Bible saying anything, he would make a mention of God. There was nothing that he said that he didn't make a mention of God. The story of Jesus is really a narrative which tells us how God prepared the way to get him out of his situation, that terrible situation that he was in, and into the fulfillment of the promises that he had given to Joseph. We see his journey from the prison to the palace. Pharaoh had two of his servants offended him, his chief butler and his chief baker offended him, put them in prison. They both had dreams. They needed someone to interpret the dreams. They didn't know what they meant. And there was Joseph. And again, the first thing he said, "God will tell you what the meaning is. Tell me the dreams." So they told him the dreams, he interpreted for them. The butler was to be released in 3 days and restored to his previous position. And fortunately for the baker, in 3 days he was going to be beheaded. So Joseph said to the butler, when you are restored to your position, remember me. Remember me. Because he knew that if somebody doesn't remember of him, he may spend the rest of your life in that prison. So what happened next? The butler restored to his former position, and he forgets all about Joseph. And there is Joseph rotting in that prison for another 2 years. Until Pharaoh had two dreams. When Pharaoh had his dreams, he knew that these dreams were from God. They had meaning. He gathered all the magicians, all the wise men from the land. Nobody could interpret the dreams. And it's only then that the butler remembered of Joseph. He said, oh, wait, there was this man. What's his name? Some man there in prison. Anyway, they summons Joseph. Joseph comes to Pharaoh. And again, the first thing he said, God will reveal the meaning of the dreams. Not in these words, I'm not quoting it exactly, but along these lines, right? Pharaoh tells him the dreams and Joseph interprets. 7 years of plentiful harvest, 7 years of famine. Joseph even dares to tell Pharaoh what he should do next. He says to Pharaoh, you need to appoint a wise man over the land of Egypt to prepare for the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh straight away saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And the Bible says, so I didn't make it up. So he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he thought, well, who should I put in charge? Who should I say? Well, there's nobody better than you, Joseph. So in an instant, just in the same way how before, from a beloved son, Joseph was made into a slave. Now, from a prisoner, in almost an instant, Joseph was made to the highest ruling power in Egypt, second to Pharaoh. Joseph made preparation for the famine, and many people were saved. So when the famine hit, after 7 years, the famine hit, people started buying all the food that Joseph stored over the 7 years of plentiful harvest. People from other nations came. People from other places came to buy from Egypt because they knew that Egypt had food. And that's when his brothers came. They actually came 2 years into the famine. So 9 years later, they had no idea that Joseph was the man, that Joseph was ruling everything. They had no idea. We don't have time to go through the story. You can go and read it at home. But what we see, what Joseph did, he showed incredible mercy, grace. He still loved his family deeply. At the end, he forgave all of them. Not only this, they all relocated to a prime location in Egypt. Pharaoh honored Joseph's dad. He came and honored Joseph's dad. You read the story. Joseph's family was saved through him, but he first went through incredible hardships. From the prison to the palace. This is when we see the fulfillment of those words spoken over us. Those words that we've been waiting. Those words that were spoken to us all these years ago and have faded away. This is when we see the fulfillment of the dreams that the Lord has given us. The promises that he's made to us. If for one last time I can go back to my own story. After the second kidnapping of my brother, my dad received a phone call. He received a phone call from the Ministry of Religion. They said to him, we cannot be certain what the motive was for both kidnappings. Now, we believe they had some intel. So we can't be certain of the motives, but we believe that there is ongoing threat to your family. You need to find a way to get your children abroad, because they will not be safe in this country. Well, praise God, I never wrote to the Ealing Bible College then, eh? I mean, I am sure that the Lord could have found a different way to force me to go there, but this did work. My younger sister was the really fortunate one, I have to say. An opportunity was presented to her to actually go to Australia, to the Hillsong College, where she went. My brother came to England for some time. He did come to the Ealing Bible College at the language school and then lived with the family because he was very young. He had just turned 14 when he came to this country. Now, one of the things I didn't tell you is that me and my sister managed to record pretty much all the conversations between my dad and the kidnappers the second time. We had one of them machines. I don't know if anyone remembers them. It's a fax machine. And he's got telephone, and he's got little answer phones with a tiny little cassette tapes. I know I'm speaking a different language to you young people. You would have no idea what I'm talking about right now. So we managed to record pretty much all of the conversations. And in some of the conversations, they were trying to tell my dad that he needs to leave all the positions that he was doing at the time, basically to leave ministry if he wanted to, for this thing not to happen again. Now, the enemy wanted to discourage my dad from continuing his ministry. And many other things have happened to try and discourage my dad. But this was something that affected the whole family. He did not succeed. My dad had a conviction in what he was doing. He had conviction in his calling. He had a conviction in his, just the promises that God had given him, the work that he was doing. And they weren't going to scare him off. So he continued with the ministry. But they did manage to a certain extent to break the family. Now all the children had been scattered across the world. My sister, my older sister, was already in Germany. She was already studying in Germany, where she is to this day. And, the enemy almost managed to break the family. Almost. For a period of time, he went through a very hard time, being away, especially my brother, being away from his parents at such a young age. My parents obviously so hurt. Their children are no longer around. Their son, who is the youngest, the only son, they loved him. They had prayed for a son. He had now gone. He was living with people we didn't even know. It's just some Christians that volunteered to take him home and look after him for a couple of years. But what the enemy meant for evil, what the enemy did to hurt us, the Lord turned it around for good. Amen. Amen. So now, let me tell you about now. Now you've got four families. My sister in Germany, us here, my sister in Australia, and my brother, location unknown. He does not publicize his location. But according to his social media, he's somewhere, I believe, in Hong Kong. And you've got four families that are Bible-believing, born-again Christians. Amen. Amen. That are fulfilling what God has for them. My sister in Australia, the pastor in a Hillsong church in Newcastle, a big Hillsong church, the lead pastors. My sister in Germany is a really good musician. She's involved in worship. She teaches music. My brother, wherever he's involved in his local church. Yeah? And you know about us. I'm not even going to tell you. So now, the enemy tried to break one family to stop them from working for the Lord. But now you've got four families spread across the world fulfilling his purpose. Amen. 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 And I will conclude. My time is long gone. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. It says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. I don't know what your family is going through this morning. If you're a single person, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Whatever your problems are, however big they seem, our God is bigger. Amen. The Bible talks about his faithfulness. The Bible talks about his unshakable promises. And I just want to encourage you this morning, hold on to God in those times that you don't think he's there. In those times you don't see the things that he's doing. I did not see that this whole William Bible College was something completely different to what I imagined. It was the Lord putting things in place for me, for when the time comes. The same with Joseph. We sing a song that says, even when I don't see it, you are working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Miracle maker. Promise keeper. So I'll leave you with this morning. I'll pass on to Michael because we're going to have communion. But may God bless you. I hope that you have received something this morning. I hope that you're encouraged. And again, whatever situation you're in, just look to him. Just look to him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do you not have to wait? Is that okay? We're going to come to communion, and it would be great to have communion as family, as one big family. So if the servers could come up, please. But before we do, there are a couple of families that we're going to pray for. Okay, we've got notification this morning. One was for Yap. Is that right? So Yap is he in Ecuador? Sorry, he's in Malaysia, and he's due to have an operation. Is that right? Yes. For his heart. Okay, so that's a family. It's not just Yap. It's Yap, his wife, his children. We're going to pray for him. And we've also got another notification about, I'll just read it. It says, I would like the church to pray for my younger sister, Mercy, who lives in Lagos and has recently been diagnosed with chronic kidney failure. She has been put on dialysis twice a week. And that's from Grace Nwankwa. Now, right now, there are many families who are going through something, and it might be you. But we're going to pray for these families. We're going to pray for Yap. And we're going to pray for Grace's sister. Because this is what we are. We are one family. And when a family hurts, we hurt. Amen? So I don't know, just before we serve as you can come forward, just before we have that time of communion, if we just have a time of prayer. For Yap, who's in Malaysia, and for Mercy, who's in Nigeria. So as the servers come forward and get ready with the communion, can you just begin to pray? Don't wait for me to pray. You are their family. So if you could close your eyes and just begin to pray. Just begin to pray. We've heard this morning how these things can impact a family. Heavenly Father, this morning we just lift up Yap to you, Father God, and the family. We've said this morning that you are the God of family. And we know, Father God, that it's a time when it can cause anxiety and fear and all kinds of things go through our minds. So, Father, we just pray for the family that you would uphold them at this time. For Yap, for Ingrid, for all the children, Lord God. Father God, that you would be in the midst. Father God, we just lift his heart up to you for healing. For healing, Lord God. We know that Yap loves you. He's actually out in Malaysia on mission, preaching the gospel, reaching the lost for you, Lord God. And so, Lord God, we just lift up the blood of Jesus upon him. Your word says that by your stripes we are healed. And Father God, we stand on that covenant promise for Yap, for his family. We ask for wisdom for the doctors, Almighty God. We ask, Father God, that because he is your child, because he is your son, they would be extra diligent in his care. And that he will come out of this surgery healed and whole in Jesus' name. Father God, we pray for Grace's sister Mercy, who's had kidney failure. Father, you know, as Ellie said, you are a miracle worker. You are a promise keeper. You are the light in the darkness. And so, Father God, we ask that you begin to work. We pray for those kidneys, Lord God. We lift them up to you. We pray that their function would be restored in the name of Jesus. Again, we stand on the covenant promise of the blood of Jesus for healing. And Father, we remember the family, the way that these things can affect family, whether it's uncertainty, whether we pray, Father God, that faith would arise, that they would hold on those promises that you have spoken over this family. And again, Father, we speak healing and restoration over Mercy at this time in Jesus' name.